Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Welcome to the new meeting place for Grace Heritage Church. I want to be careful to even now begin to start using language that reminds you that the building is not the church. The church is people, and the church that's called Grace Heritage gathers at a new place. So, but we're thankful and excited. You know, we tried to encourage folks to sit in the front pew by putting some chairs in front of the front pew, and still it didn't work. So there's something so deeply ingrained in Baptist people that we just fill in from the back to the front or something like that. Let me give a special welcome to looky here. And I didn't even tell Mike about the cash prize for sitting up on the front pew. Let me give a special word of welcome to Mr. and Mrs. Williamson. They live in the neighborhood here and are members at Grace United Methodist Church. But they came over to say welcome to us, and so we thank you guys for doing that. We pray that our church body will be a blessing to this community. That's one of the things that we've been kind of longing for, is to be connected to a community in the area. And so that this gives us the opportunity to do that. And welcome home also to Everett and Lori and Masha Johnson. And we're sorry, Everett, for the loss of your dad and for the reason that you've had to be here. But we rejoice in being able to fellowship with you guys and for the hope that we have together in Christ. And just as a reminder, there will be a celebration of Mr. Johnson's life this afternoon from 4 to 6. Is that right? At the Grove Hill Country Club or gathering place there. Clubhouse, not country club, clubhouse. So you'll want to be sure and drop by and visit with them this afternoon. Well, I hope that you picked up a worship bulletin as you were coming in. There are several announcements and things that are there. But primarily, one of the things I want you to be aware of is this little slip on the last page, page 12, that says, Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'd like to encourage you to find that and pull that off. And then a little bit later, as a part of our worship, when the offering plates are passed, you can place this in that offering plate. That's a good way for you to let us know that you are here and if you have any particular needs or concerns. And also, it's a great way to communicate prayer requests. And so that as our men meet together on Wednesday mornings, we can pray for you, okay? So that's something I want to encourage you to avail yourself of. And we'll, as we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, you can drop that in a little bit later. I wanted to give just a word of explanation to a couple of things. You know, you're not used to seeing on page 9 in the church announcements a scripture passage, but we included that because we included something there about Lauren Nevels and about Jonathan Reeves. Lauren this past week received an award that's given annually to the outstanding Naval ROTC midshipman in the country. And so as the outstanding midshipman, now ensign in the nation, that would be the United States of America. I thought she was just a really good person at Auburn, but they said that she was the best in the country. And so we wanted to let you guys know about that because she never would. And then also Jonathan Reeves is going to receive soon his recognition as an Eagle Scout. And so we wanted you guys to know that and be aware. And we placed this passage at the bottom to remind us that those things are not to be excluded like they're a different compartment of life. But all the things that we do, whatever we put our hands to, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do as unto the Lord. And so we give thanks to God for their good effort and for the recognition of the things that they've achieved. And we believe that that brings honor and glory to God as God's people do those kinds of things. So just wanted to make you aware of that. A couple of other announcements and things you'll find on that page, and you can look over those. But primarily, what we've come together to do this day, on the Lord's Day, is to worship together. And so we want to do that by beginning with Scripture, Psalm chapter 68. And I would ask you, if you would, please, to take your worship bulletin and stand together with me, please. And we'll read together from Psalm 68. Would you join me, please? O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. Would you join me, please, as we pray together and give recognition, ascribing to our great God the glory that's due His name. Sovereign God, we bow before You this day with joyful thanksgiving in our hearts for Your goodness to us. And we do thank You, Father, for the privilege of having a place that is more permanent, a place that allows us to be a part of a community here in the city, and a place that allows us to be freer from some of the distractions of temporary places in which we have met in the past. We thank You for provision that You have made for us, and we pray, O God, that we would never for one single moment consider that we have by any means arrived simply because we now have a concrete place to meet. We are a people living in a strange and foreign land, and this is not our home. We are here in this place, in this community, to exalt the name of Christ, to hold forth the good news of Christ to the community around us, and to see the kingdom of God built. And so we are living for a place that is distant and foreign and different from this. And yet You are building Your kingdom here and now. And we thank You for that and give You praise for that. We praise You, O God, for the work that You have been doing and provision You have made for those who have desired to serve You faithfully in their different pursuits of life. We pray that all of us, O God, might bring glory to You so that in whatever we put our hands to, we would do our very best and that we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of those who are around us. And now, O God, as we have the opportunity to be together, we thank You for the privilege of singing together, of opening the Scriptures, and of doing so, God, without any real sense of fear that we'll be interrupted or bothered in the process. These are freedoms, O God, that You have granted to us and that have been purchased by the lives and deaths of many who have gone before us. And so we thank You, Father, for the wonderful privilege that is ours in this country, the freedoms that still exist, and we pray that we would be faithful in the midst of those freedoms. Now help us, we pray, this day to worship You as we ought, to sing to You with all of our hearts, to bow with all of our hearts before Your word, and to submit to You as our God and our King. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now would you join me together, please, as we sing and exalt and honor the Lord, recognizing that His creation even calls us to recognize His greatness. Song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening comes in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, His breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. Creation gazed upon His face. The ageless one in time's embrace unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and Adam walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with Him eternally.
wonders of creation's King. Creation longs for His return, when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birthdays of a coming age. When He renews the land and sky, all heaven will see and earth reply with one resplendent beam, the glory of our God and King. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and see. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King.
Creation's King is our sustainer, redeemer, provider, the Lord Jesus Christ, seated upon His throne, ruling and reigning over all the universe. We continue to give Him honor and glory as we sing of His greatness and goodness in this, in a new and then an old hymn.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee. Then hail Him as thy
while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this next hymn reflects the glories and the beauties of that which the verse we've just read communicate, that the depth of Christ's love for us is demonstrated in that even when we were His enemy, He died for us. And for these things, beloved, we gather on this Lord's Day to rejoice. So would you join me as we sing together of the deep Father's love for us?
How deep the Father's love for us. Beyond all measure.
How great the pain of searing cross, the Father turns His face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon shoulders, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice loud among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me I will not boast in anything, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. This I know with all my heart, His words have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? Give an answer. But this I know.
I'm going to have to get accustomed to this new viewpoint up here today. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as is our pattern, and as the Lord has called us to the public reading of Scripture, we are continuing in our consecutive reading through the book of Ephesians. And let me just remind you of a couple of things that we've read recently in Ephesians chapter 4. We were taught in that chapter that Christ has given gifts to the church. He has given gifts to the body. And because of that, the church is growing to maturity together, not as individuals, isolated individuals, but growing together as a body. And we saw last week that the Christian life involves at the very beginning a putting off of who you were, the old person, and a putting on of a new person. And yet, at the same time, this new person is not perfectly new in all respects. And so we will see today that the fact that we are a new person doesn't mean that we simply relax and float through life, but instead it calls us to work, out the character of this new person that God has made us to be. And so let us give attention to that and you follow along as I read, beginning of verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And with that closing phrase, let me just remind us all that all these exhortations that we're given here in this passage are not just, we're not just told to just go out and in our own strength do these things. But it's because of what Christ has done in us that we are enabled and motivated to work at these things, to battle temptation, to fight against the devil, to forgive one another. It's because of what Christ has done for us. It's because He has forgiven us that we have this great privilege and opportunity and power to work at these things by His grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I encourage you to follow along as I give words to our prayer. Let me remind you also that in our bulletin on page 11, we have a list of family prayer concerns, and I would encourage you to take that home with you and use that as a guide in your own personal prayers and your family prayers so that we are able to lift one another up in prayer and things that are of mutual concern. And I'll use that as part of my guide this morning as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not simply given us instructions and told us to go out and do things in our own strength. But Father, you have drawn near to us. You have given us a Savior. You have mercifully and powerfully worked to forgive us, to take away our sin, to take away the record of transgression that's before you so that we can stand in Christ's righteousness with full confidence before our Heavenly Father and to know the security of being adopted as sons. And Father, you've not left us there, but you have begun to work in us the character of sons. We ask, Father, that you would continue to do that in our hearts and our lives. Continue to give us strength to forgive one another, to work with our hands, to be careful in our speech, to build one another up, to guard anger that festers in our hearts. And Father, all these things, help us to do them because of what Christ has done and is doing in our lives. Father, we thank you for the special opportunity that we've had this weekend to celebrate the independence of our nation, and we're reminded of all the freedoms that we enjoy and so often take for granted. Father, we take time now to pause and reflect and think about the fact that we are so free to worship you. We have no fear that we will be arrested for this gathering this morning. We have no fear that someone may turn us in, give our names to someone to pursue us and persecute us. We have no fear that we would be unable to speak freely of Christ to our friends and neighbors and to suffer persecution for that. Father, what a tremendous blessing that is. What a rare blessing it is, and even beyond what most of the people of God throughout history have experienced. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to be good stewards of this freedom that we now enjoy. Help us to live our lives openly and speak words openly to invite others to Christ. Father, we also want to lift up our governing officials to you, and we especially think this morning of Senator Ted Little and ask that you would give him wisdom as he seeks to represent our interests at the state level and to make wise decisions. We ask, Father, that you would give him wisdom and care and that you would give him integrity, that he would be able to represent us well and make decisions that lead ultimately to a continuing of the freedoms that we enjoy and the opportunity to live quiet and peaceful lives. Father, we want to lift up Mike Nevels to you and understanding that he has been quite sick while he's been deployed in Iraq, and we ask, Father, that you would heal him and strengthen him and encourage him with your power and your nearness. Father, what a tremendous blessing it is just to be in this building today. We have experienced a number of different places of worship, and you have richly and surprisingly provided this for us, and we thank you, Father, for that. Help us not to become confused that this building is the church. Help us not to become complacent that somehow we have arrived or that we can relax now that we have our own facility. But Father, help us to be good stewards of it. Help us to work to take care of it. Help us to use it in a way that promotes the growth of the kingdom. And help us, Father, to reach out to this area, this community, this neighborhood as we do that. Father, we also want to lift up Brandon Eidson and Claire Hudgens as they approach their wedding this coming weekend. We ask that you would strengthen them and prepare them for marriage, that you would help them with these all the last-minute details and surprises that may come up. Help them to look to you for strength and for help in all the busyness of this coming week. And may you be glorified as they recite their vows together before you and for the encouragement of others. Father, we ask that you would bless Pastor Steve Scoggins of Opelika First Baptist Church and that you would strengthen him as he preaches this Lord's Day. We ask, Father, that you would bless that church and that you would use those in that body to proclaim the excellencies of your grace and glory. We ask that you would glorify yourself through them. We also lift up Women's Hope Medical Clinic and their director, Larry Webb, and ask that you'd give wisdom to them and continue to use them in this community to minister to those who are hurting and in great need of help. Father, we also come to you recognizing that apart from your work in our hearts and lives, no amount of words will change us. No amount of words will help us to be the people that are described here in Ephesians chapter 4. We need your help. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are absolutely dependent. We cannot take a single step forward apart from your Spirit. But Father, with your Spirit, your words are like a two-edged sword. They are powerful. And we ask, Father, that you would join your Spirit to the words that are spoken today as Pastor Paul comes to preach. We ask, Father, that we would hear attentively and submissively. We would hunger and thirst and value your word. And Father, we ask that you would bring people to Christ through the preaching of your word. We also ask, Father, that you would bless the financial aspects of this church, and especially, Father, as we think of the new responsibilities that we have with our own building. We ask, Father, that you would bless us. We ask that you would receive our offerings as an act of worship, not simply as a ritual that we go through or not simply as a way of paying the bills, but Father, to recognize that you own all that we have. And we ask that you would be glorified through that. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for the promises that you have given to us in your word by your Spirit. And we ask that you would indeed now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word and grant us grace to respond to you as we continue to worship around the word of God preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 3. I'd like for us to read together verses 16 through 29. And again, if you hear me say this week after week, you may wonder why I keep saying it, but there are sometimes different folks with us. And so if you're not familiar with where Daniel is, please just look in the table of contents and find it. Maybe you've got some of those little tab doodads on the side of your Bible. And those are really, really good for helping find books that you're not very familiar with in terms of their location. So please don't ever become anxious because we're looking to a place in the Scriptures that people are not very familiar with. Daniel chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This process of resisting idols. And there are a couple of ways in which we might have to do that. We may have to do it figuratively. And that, I think, is the more realistic situation of the Christian life. That regularly throughout the day, we are called by Christ to die to ourselves, to take up a cross and to follow after Him. So that the things that we pretend and set before our eyes as potentially pleasing and satisfying to us, we have to die to. We have to say, no, I reject that as the provision for my life and satisfaction, and I'm not going to pursue that as my God. And Jesus commands us to deal in a deadly sort of way with the sinful tendencies of our hearts. When He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your hand offends you, then cut it off. And obviously, and if it's not obvious, Jesus is not saying that we should be involved in self-mutilation. He's not calling us to those kinds of behaviors. But He's calling us to deal with our sin in a way that brings deadly force to it. So that the tendencies that I begin to see in my life as the Word of God exposes my sin, then I deal with those things in drastic kinds of ways by the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. By not going to places that might be tempting, by not doing things, by not pursuing things, by not opening myself up, as Romans chapter 6 calls us, by not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And so there are choices that we make day to day to day, beloved. It's not the magnificently big, I will not bow down to an idol choice, but it's the, when I've been offended, I'm not going to strike back in anger for my own satisfaction. Or when I've been wounded, I'm not going to run off and self-love myself just by stuffing myself with food. Or I'm not going to run over here and satisfy myself with that pleasure or go over here and look for this self-indulgence. But I'm going to resist against those things and fight and put my body, as it were, to death in the face of this temptation. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as surely as we live, and as surely as our sin tendencies linger in us, when our idols call to us, we must die and reckon ourselves dead to those things. So in a figurative sense, resisting idolatry is going to call for death. But then sometimes it might call literally for death. And I want to do this quickly. We find ourselves living in a day, as we prayed this morning, as we've been celebrating in the past few days, we have no one telling us how to worship or whom to worship. We can worship pretty much as we please. And I doubt that anyone soon in this room is going to face the death penalty because of the way you worship. And yet that has not always been the case, and has not often been the case in the church. We find in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, Peter and the other apostles brought before the leaders, commanded not to preach and to teach. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And we know that, with the exception of John, all of them died martyrs' deaths. In Acts chapter 24 to 26, Paul stands before Felix and Agrippa, and he gives a testimony of what Christ has done in his life. And he stands there as those men hold his life in his hands, and he will not recant any of his testimony. And then I'd like to share this illustration with you. On a May morning in 1685, a Scottish woman named Margaret Wilson was bound to a wooden stake that stood in the bed of Blednock Burn, which was a local river. She was about to undergo execution by drowning. Her charge? She was known as a Covenanter, a Scot who held to the supreme authority of God's Word and to the headship of Christ alone over the church, rather than the British monarch being head of the church. As the tide began to come in and the waters began to rise, Margaret sang a psalm she knew by heart, and then read from a copy of the Bible that she still had on her person. She chose to read from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Before long, the frigid water began to run over her. Soldiers nearby grabbed her, forcing her out of the water enough to gasp for air, and demanded that she pray for the King, quote, "as He is supreme over all persons and causes in the church as well as the state," end quote. Since she refused to believe that anyone but Christ was head of the church, she prayed with her remaining strength that God would grant salvation to the King. One officer, furious at her refusal, cursed at her and demanded she recite oaths denying her views. When she would not, She was forced back into the cold water where she drowned. She was 18 years old. Now that's a dramatic story, and one that I understand in all of its events are true. I think it proves the point that we may sometimes face the day when we're required to choose Christ against our own lives, and that that choice needs to be made well before we come to the stake in the river. It needs to be a choice that's based upon the Scriptures. I'm not talking about fighting to the death over every little personal convenience or desire, but when it comes to Christ and Christ alone as the head of the church and the single way of salvation for all who will repent and believe upon Him, these are things upon which we may be called one day even to give our lives. And so, if we would find these kinds of stands, we must find ourselves choosing now, choosing based upon the Scriptures, and then willing even to consider death. But in these things, beloved, we are not left alone to do them. Christ provides for us. I'd point you to verse 25 of Daniel 3. As these men look into the furnace, they see four men unbound. I'm sorry, I said they. I'm not sure that anybody saw them but Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar sees four men unbound in the furnace walking around in the midst of the fire. And the fourth is like a son of the gods. And there's lots of disagreement amongst commentators and smart people about whether this is an incarnation of Christ or if it's just an angel that was sent, as Nebuchadnezzar mentions later on in verse 28, an angel that delivered the servants. We don't really know. And I don't know that the text tells us without any question. And yet, I think we can see that without question that God's divine presence is there in the midst of the fire with them. And we can say with certainty that God, while He did not deliver the boys from the fire, He was with them in the fire. And so this is left for us as an encouragement and a reminder that in the midst of these things, God strengthens us. And very quickly, I'd like to point out four encouragements in God's nearness to us in the Christian life as we think about that. First of all, hope and holiness are strengthened as we obey. Hope and holiness are strengthened as we obey. Can you imagine the next time that these boys were called upon to worship a foreign god or a pagan idol? Yeah, I don't know that they, I hope that they weren't arrogant. But you can almost say, what are you going to do to us? We've been thrown into the fire, in the very furnace. And we have found that the passage from Isaiah, and they didn't have the chapters and verses, okay? But from Isaiah 43 that we sang this morning, the scripture text that they had in the letters written to them from Isaiah, the things that they'd been reading and thinking about before the exile even, they said, when God said He would be with us in the fire, He wasn't kidding. God told us the truth. And our hope that God will continue to provide for us is that much more settled and confirmed because of what we've experienced so far. And so their hope and their encouragement and confidence in trusting God was that much more settled because of what they had experienced. But also their holiness was increased. Holiness doesn't increase because it's not tested. When Jesus went into the wilderness as a human being to withstand the temptations that Satan brought to Him, His holiness wasn't tainted because He experienced temptation. His holiness was perfected as He obeyed God in the temptation. And so, beloved, even as we walk through our lives, our holiness, the godliness of our lives is increased because we're walking through those things. It's not brought into question, and I hope that as you find yourself struggling against sin, you won't be discouraged and think, oh, I must not be much of a Christian if I have to struggle against sin. Good Christians are not tempted by sin. That's simply not true. The faithful people of God find themselves probably more and more struggling against sin because they see it present itself in so many subtle ways in the world. And so they fight and wrestle against it so as to increase their right... I didn't say that. But so as to increase their reflection of the image of Christ as it's formed in them by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I didn't say they increased their right relationship with God, okay? Don't go out of here saying I did. It's a verbal slip. Relationship with God is cemented by Christ and Christ alone. But we are indeed in the process of being molded into His image. And these things God uses to increase and strengthen our hope and our holiness as we obey Him. Secondly, Christ is our lasting joy, to whom we look beyond anything an idol can offer. Christ is our lasting joy, our solid joy, as the hymn writer says, that is beyond anything an idol could hope to offer. You might jot down 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It's a place to contemplate later in the afternoon. Peter reminds the suffering people of God there that while they have not seen Christ, yet they love Him and they long for Him and they look forward to the fruit of their obedience and their withstanding these temptations and sufferings as the salvation of their souls. Beloved, there's nothing this world has to offer us as pleasing and as satisfying and as good as Christ. And so, Christ is our lasting joy, to whom we look beyond what our idols offer us. And thirdly, God is glorified as we reject idols. How desperately the world around us needs to see the church that is distinct from the world. How desperately our children need to see parents who are living their lives out in a way that is distinct from all the other moms and dads in the rest of the world. And how much we need to know that God's glory is manifested to the world around us as we reject living like the world. Not in an arrogant and self-righteous kind of way. Not in a way that's condemning or condescending to those who are around us. But as people realize that there's something significantly different about the place where we have settled our joy and our hope. And you'll note in verse 28 that Nebuchadnezzar responds as he sees this action of resistance. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so may God grant us many good works so that people might see those things and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. God is glorified as we reject these idols. And then fourthly, we have an unshakable confidence when standing before God in judgment. This example was not only for Daniel and the other exiles who were in a day of difficulty to encourage them that one day God was going to provide for them, but it is encouragement for us as we consider that the judgment of God is coming and that one day we will stand before Him with an unshakable confidence. Would you notice back in verse 27 that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men? Their hair wasn't singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. There was not even a smell of fire on them when they came out. And I don't mean to attempt to be funny, but I can't even go and eat at a barbecue place where there's an open fire in a pit without coming out smelling like it. You know, the smokiness of the barbecue. And these guys were in the fire and didn't even smell like it. And one commentator has said that when we stand before God because of the cleansing of Jesus Christ, not only will we not have any condemnation because of our sin, but there won't even be the smell of sin on us because of what Christ has done. So thoroughly does the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse us from the taint and the stain of sin. And this is our great confidence. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us that it is in Christ and through faith in Him that we might approach God with freedom and confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 reminds us that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 reminds us, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have complete confidence on the day of judgment. And this is indeed a picture of a day of judgment. As those who had obeyed the wicked king, those who gave themselves in obedience to the worship of idolatry, were killed by the very fire that was intended for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in their deliverance from that, we have the picture of the ultimate, richer, fuller, sweeter deliverance that God provides for His people who will come to Him in repentance and faith, delivering them from His judgment. Now let me close with this final warning. And I'm going to do this pretty quickly. But I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's reaction in verses 28 and 29. God calls us to repent and to resist idolatry truly, truly, not as Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." But he doesn't close the door on the existence of other gods. He just places God up on a little higher shelf than all the other gods that he's ready to worship. And then in verse 29, there's no recognition of this God's ability to defend himself, to protect his name, or to bring judgment on those who do not worship him as they ought. For Nebuchadnezzar says, "Anyone who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." As if this God needs Nebuchadnezzar's help to protect his reputation. Nebuchadnezzar makes him out to be just like all the other gods, just a little bigger, just a little higher. He doesn't recognize God as God. He's happy adding him to the storehouse of his own idols. And people, beloved, will sit in churches all across this city today, and they'll hear things that are true about God, and they will say, "Amen. That's right. I believe that. God is big. God is great. God is good. God has given us a free nation, and we ought to worship Him as God alone. God is the one that I'm responsible to. God is my only hope for going to heaven when I die. Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins." They'll understand intellectually all those truths, and then they'll walk out the door and they'll place God on the shelf beside all their other idols that they need to attend to through the week. And they will move right back into a normal path of living. And you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar does not change one bit. While he's over here in the early part of chapter 3, wanting people to worship this false god, he says, "And if you don't, I'm going to kill you." And then he comes over here and said, "And if you say anything mean about Shadrach's God, I'm going to kill you." And there's absolutely no difference in him whatsoever. And I want to point out to you, if you'd like to turn with me, you can, to Joel. It's really just a little bit over from Daniel, Hosea, and then you'll find Joel. Joel chapter 2. The blessing of the freedoms that we enjoy as Christians in America is also part of a curse. Because sometimes I think that we do not really seriously consider that one day we will stand before God in judgment. And that the God who has called a people to Himself has called them to know Him and worship Him and serve Him exclusively. And apart from any other idols that we might manufacture. Joel chapter 2 in the first 11 verses speaks to the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day in which He is going to call a people before Himself, and there's going to be this horrible judgment. And verse 12 and 13, the place I'd like for you to focus and center upon. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments." I'd like to encourage you to hear that line again. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Beloved, God is not calling us to a bunch of external moral behaviors. He's calling us to submit our hearts to the white, hot, examining gaze of the Holy Spirit of God, and to have those hearts torn open, as it were, and exposed for what they truly are before Him, not in comparison with our buddies at work or friends at school or neighbors or anybody around us, but to compare our hearts to that which He has commanded and to come to Him as the one who can change our hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. This is the picture of our God who is calling us this day to repent and to resist our idolatry. Not as Nebuchadnezzar did, but in doing serious, repenting, heart-level, life-changing business about our idols. Crying out to Him, asking Him to show us what those idols are. Because a lot of times we don't even know. We don't even see them. We don't recognize how much we worship the good behavior of our children or the status that we have in the community or the money we make or the jobs we have. We don't even realize how much we worship having everything go our way, being in control. We don't realize how desperately committed we are to idols. But let's take a moment and ask God to show us the dark recesses of our hearts and to help us to repent. And then we'll take, after a few moments of just quietness, we'll gather around the table, hoping in Christ. But for a few moments of quietness, would you ask God, show me the places where I need to repent and help me to do that from the heart. We thank You that You have not left us in our own strength to repent, but You have granted to us Your Holy Spirit who convinces and convicts us and then enables us. And You have satisfied Your own righteous commands for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful are You, O God, to us as creatures who deserve nothing but Your wrath. How good You are. How gracious and kind. How pleasant it is this day, O God, to be aware of these things. Help us, I pray, to repent and to trust You and to genuinely be changed at the point of our hearts. The deepest part of who and what we are, O God, would You transform it this day so that our loves and our longings are more and more and more rightly aligned with Yours. And now, O God, as we gather around the table of the Lord and as we share in the fruit of the vine and the bread, O God, we thank You for the truth that it's not that we have somehow cleaned ourselves up or made ourselves worthy to come and participate. But we come and participate, O God, because we know that we cannot do this apart from Christ. We come and participate because we know that our righteousness is like filthy rags before You, and that only Your righteousness makes us acceptable before Your throne. We come and participate because we know that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We come and participate because we're broken and needy and corrupted by remaining sin even, and that we need to be cleansed by Christ today, even as the very first day that we came to know You. Or perhaps, oh God, for the very first time. We come because we know that our hope is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Upon His righteousness, His perfections, His holiness. We come because we cannot bear to stand before You alone. And we thank You for this concrete picture of the all-sufficient provision You have made for us through the life and death and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor be to You, O God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Be exalted by our obedience and our hope and our trust this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a baptized believer, right relationship with your church, and you are clinging to Christ alone as your hope, we invite you to participate in this supper as the elements are passed. And we do this together as the family of God, trusting in Christ alone as our provision. We ask men to come and help me if you would.
Manna to the
my never-failing treasury fill, the boundless doors unraise. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I need.
And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God give you grace as you follow after Him hard this week. We're going to take a kind of fellowship break, and at 11:15 we'll be back together for Bible study. I hope you'll just enjoy a time of encouraging one another. And children, y'all can go in the kitchen for some snacks. And adults, we'll let you eat on the carpet today. You know, preserve it for a week. So children, you go in the kitchen, and adults, you can just get things passed through there. So say hello to one another, greet each other in the name of Christ. And then if you have questions or concerns about your relationship to Christ and His church, come and speak with me, and I'll be glad to talk with you about those things this morning. God bless you as you go, and encourage one another.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.